Good morning. Thank you for inviting me back to Nelson Avenue. My name is Jun Kim. I serve as one of the pastors at New Westminster CRC. And I'm originally from South Korea. Like I said, thank you for inviting me back to open God's Word with you. Today, I'd like to read with you from the book of Acts, from chapter 17, with the title, Making Known the Unknown God. Making Known the Unknown God. So shall we read God's words together? Acts 17, verses 16 to 25. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar to this with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." The Word of God. This short story that we read together, I would like to recapture this story with you, this time with some visual aids. And this is a very highly accurate visual representation of what happened in Acts 17. Can we see, have the slides? There we go. So as you can see, Paul was greatly distressed when he came to the city of Athens. Why? We read, because the city was full of idols. Of course, we know, if you know the Greek mythology, you hear about all these gods, right? The Zeus, Poseidon, Apollo, and so on. And I guess to us, they are more like cultural or literary gods. But for them, they were the gods that they believed in and they worshipped. So in this city full of idols, Paul was, we read, greatly distressed. Wherever he went, there were temples all around the city dedicated to different gods. So actually, Paul, even though he just had come to Athens kind of running away or fleeing from another city for persecution. He was persecuted and threatened to be killed for sharing the gospel. That's why people asked him to leave and go to Athens. Even here, he can't help begin to tell the good news of Jesus to everyone that he meets. He goes to the marketplace, the next slide, and day by day he talks to people about Jesus. It's okay if you can't read the texts. They're all from the Bible. And though many were skeptical, some of them were intrigued. So Paul was eventually invited to the council of Areopagus. It's the high council, high civil council of the city of Athens. And then he was actually given an opportunity to speak there. So Paul gives a talk, a beautiful and powerful sermon about Jesus and about the good news of Jesus' resurrection. And today we actually read the first two verses of that sermon at the end of our reading, verses 24 and 25. And at the end of the sermon, people actually laugh at him, mainly because of what he was talking about, the resurrection. That was a very foreign idea to the people of Athens. But some people have responded to his teachings and eventually became his followers. So that was our story from Acts 17. And now my question is, what does this story from 2,000 years ago in Athens has anything to do with us today here in Vancouver? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And I think from the outset, I want to say, I think this story is relevant to us in at least three ways. That is to say, if Paul were here today, I think three things he will feel the same, he will see the same, and he will say the same. Again, the three things that I want to share with you, how Paul felt in Athens, and I think he would feel the same if he were here today. What he saw there, again, I think he would see the same thing here, and what he said, which I believe he will be saying to us too. So first, how he felt. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. That's how the passage began today. Athens, as you know, was the cultural and intellectual capital of the day. Rome at the time was increasingly becoming more and more important, especially politically, but still Athens was the capital in cultural and intellectual sense. So Paul, when he comes to Athens, probably for the first time in his life, he had all the reasons to be fascinated with the city, right? He was a very well-educated man, a very intellectual man, so all the architectures and perhaps the libraries and philosophers were there to impress Paul. But instead, he says, it says he was greatly distressed, or other translations say he was deeply troubled or disturbed because the city was full of idols. So instead of taking a cultural tour, he goes to Metro Town. He goes to the marketplace. Why? Because that was the part of the city where everyone would come every day. For us, when we say marketplace, that's kind of like the Metro Town where we buy stuff, where we go for shopping. But at that time, Agora, as we know, in Athens, was the place where you go to shop, where you go for business, but also where you go for any news, any political activities, everything, any intellectual or academic activities, everything would happen there. So Paul goes there. And I think that speaks about some very fundamental postures that we as Christians should have. When Paul was greatly distressed because of the idols, instead of just leaving the city or fighting with those people, he goes to the marketplace where everyone is, where everyone spends their day, and he begins to tell the good news to these Greek people. And it says he reasons with them because, as we read in the passage, Greeks, they're Athenians, all they liked to do was hearing to the new stories and news and speaking about and having discussions. And let's imagine if Paul came to here in Vancouver in Burnaby today, you think he would say, he would look around and he would say, okay, no zoos, no Poseidon, no idols. That's great. Do you think he would say that? Of course, we don't see visual idols anymore. And many of us think, or many people in our day think, that we as a society are less and less religious. People believe that we as a society are not religious. We don't believe in God or idols anymore. Some believe that with science and technology, we no longer believe in God. Some people would say, thank you very much. It always happens. When there's no water, I cough. When there's water, nothing happens. Some believe that with science and technology and advancement of all the technology, we no longer need to believe in God. Some say, as we study psychology or anthropology or sociology, people say, oh, God is an invention of human minds. And especially in Vancouver, I think I hear people often say, some people often say, I'm spiritual, but not religious. I'm spiritual, but I don't believe in God. And someone once said, we are the first society in history that believes that we don't believe. But the truth is, everybody believes. Everybody believes. And therefore, everybody worships. It may not be in the form of worshiping idols. Sometimes we see that as primitive. But we all know someone, we all know people who are not religious, but believes in money. Right? We know people who are maybe not religious in a common sense, but who believes in bodily beauty. Or some people, especially the South Korea, where I come from, a lot of people, they believe in education. Education is the key to success. And maybe more in North America, I see a lot of people who believe in family. Family is the most important thing in their life. Everything or anything that you tap real meaning in life, you actually believe, you trust, and eventually you worship. So whether we see it or not, our lives are full of faith and full of worship. The only difference is what we believe and what we worship. American author named David Foster Wallace said this, and remember, he is not a religious person at all. I know the fonts are a little bit small, so I'll try to clearly read them for you. This is what he says. Here's something else that's true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they are evil or sinful, it is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. And this is exactly what Paul says in verse 22 when he says, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. That's what Paul said. And in verse 23 he says, and you even have an altar to an unknown God. You have an altar to an unknown God. So the second thing is what Paul saw, an altar to an unknown God, which I believe if he is here today, he will see. And here we pay attention to the group of philosophers called Epicureans and Stoics from our text. These are the people that listened to Paul, and they were the people who brought him to the Council of Areopagus to speak. So these philosophers were the people who were interested, at least, to what Paul had to say. And of course, at the risk of overgeneralization, let me tell you a little bit about who they were. Epicureans believed that pleasure was the greatest good, greatest value in life. What was important for them was a life free of pain and fear, and life with as much pleasure as possible, with no pain and no fear. That's Epicureans. Stoics, on the other hand, believed that the highest virtue is to be able to endure pain and suffering without complaint. For them, a good life is a life free from the desire for pleasure. So that's the opposite end of Epicureans. Life freed from desires for pleasure, and also life free from the fear of pain. That's the Stoics. Very highly ethical and virtuous. I think today we still have Epicureans and Stoics. We just don't call it that way anymore. But perhaps all of us have some aspects of Epicureans and Stoics. We all have our own ways of giving life a meaning. We all have our own ways of answering big questions that we have. Some find happiness in pleasure, and others find meaning in strong ethics, and everything in between. But Paul is saying, those are too small. They are never enough. Whatever gods that you have, whatever purpose, whatever meaning that you give to your life, they're not big enough. You have gods for all kinds of things, gods of the mountain, gods of water, god for wealth, for health, for family, maybe for wisdom, for love. But no matter what, you still long for an unknown god. You long for an unknown god. Why? Why would Athenians have this altar dedicated to an unknown god? I think because just in case. They have all these other gods, probably hundreds of different gods, but they wanted to make sure. They were never sure. They were never certain. They were never fully satisfied. So another quote that I want to share is this, from Charles Sell. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. We live as if we need more information. We live as if we need more technology. We live as if we need more money. We live as if we need we need more pleasure. But if we live that kind of life, there's always this longing for an unknown God, because we're never fully satisfied. But God knew our greatest need. God knew that our greatest need was forgiveness. So He sent us a Savior. And Paul says, this God that you unknowingly long for, this God that you unknowingly reverence, I proclaim to you. And the third point is what he said. What Paul has said to the Athenians, he is speaking to us today. So in the beautiful and powerful sermon that Paul gives to the Council of Areopagus, today we just read the first two verses, and I encourage you to read the rest when you have time. But in these first two verses, we already have a lot of good news in there. So verses 24 and 25, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And He does not live in temples built by hands." He's definitely referring to all the temples, the Greek gods and Greek temples, right? God, our God, does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. But he himself gives all people life and breath and everything else. He is the source of all things. So here, Paul is not trying to prove to the Athenians that God exists. He is not trying to prove God exists. He is trying to show you and I that we already know God exists. We know He is there, and we live as if He is there. In a world full of man-made idols, we know there's got to be more than this. And the world does not make sense if God is not there. This is what I mean. Anything that we make and then we believe, which is the definition of an idol, right? Something that we made and we trust. With an idol, we end up working for it as if it needs our service. Be it money, be it any kind of recognition, security. First, we think it will serve us, but eventually it eats us up. We become its servants. I'm sure you know of the stories when that has happened. And so unknowingly, we always reverence and long for a God who does not need anything. God who does not need our service. Not a small God that needs my help, but God who created everything and God from whom all blessings flow. So Paul has a big problem with those who say God needs our service. If you remember, Paul hated Christianity. He was killing Christians, right? As a Jew and as a Pharisee, Paul believed that if you want to live a good life, if you want to be made right with God, then you'd have to obey the law. And with that, you prove to God that you are good enough. That was his identity. That was what he was proud of. So when Jesus came and said, "You are made right with God without any of your work," Paul was angry. When Jesus said, "You can please God without any services," Paul was angry. Paul would say, "I lived for it. I've earned it. And so now I'm closer to God more than any one of you because I obeyed the law, because I did everything that I could to make myself to be favored by God." And when Jesus says, "No, none of that matters now," he becomes very angry and he begins to kill Christians. But now, the same Paul, after encountering Jesus and experiencing the saving grace of Christ, he is saying something radically different in these two verses. God is not served by human hands as if he needs anything from us. It only works this way. He himself gives to all people life and breath and everything else. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus said about himself in Mark chapter 10. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus himself tells us why he came, and this is so clear, there can be no mistake. Not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He did not come because he needed us. He came because we needed him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in this world full of idols, we don't do something for God. We don't impress him. We don't earn his grace. And that's the incredibly good news, that our God is so great and so self-sufficient that we cannot serve him any way as if he needs anything. And also his son, Jesus Christ, is so great and his death is so sufficient that it forgives and saves us all. We still live in a world full of idols, something that troubles us as it did to Paul 2,000 years ago. And we still live in a world where a lot of people are longing for the unknown God, God who is so great and powerful that we can fully trust and give our lives to. So then, what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, is as relevant for us today as it ever did. I want to close our time together with this one last quote from Reverend Charles Spurgeon. "My faith rests not in what I am, or shall be, or feel, or know, but in what Christ is and what he has done, and in what he is doing for me." May that be the source of every good, may that be the source of every energy, every strength that we have to live our lives, and may that message be the only message that we have and share with everyone else who are living in this world full of idols, always looking for meaning, always looking for help, always looking for an unknown God. And all God's people said together, Amen. Amen.